As our college students come back from all the colleges, Christian colleges that they're scattered at across the country, and we get to see everyone and catch up with them, find out what they're doing, and we're looking forward to an exciting summer. Let me mention, church family, it will be an extremely busy summer, as summers always go around here. I was with the staff the other day. We were having a staff meeting and got to examining the summer calendar. I actually became a little bit disgruntled as I looked at the calendar, and I said, I will be busy every single day this summer without even an opportunity to breathe. And so I've just decided the way I'm going to handle it is I'm going to stop looking at the calendar. I was happy until I looked at it. I'm taking one day at a time. Amen? I would suggest you do the same. But this is a fun time of year. It's almost like reunion when our young people come back. And by the way, I'm so proud of what they're accomplishing in college and the good reports that we're hearing not only from them but from the college administrators to which we send our young people. On numerous occasions, we've had college administrators say they want more young people like our young people in their colleges. And so that's good. And we didn't have anybody get kicked out this year. That's good, too. All right, Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27 in your Bible with me, if you would, tonight. We'll begin reading at the very first verse. Now, some of you who are faithful listeners will notice that we skipped the 26th chapter. How many noticed that? Okay, about two of you. All right. We skipped that chapter because much earlier I dealt with that chapter as the response to Jeremiah's temple sermon. You will recall, we have said over and over again, that the book of Jeremiah is not arranged chronologically, and so we jumped from the end of the temple sermon to the response, which was an attempt on his life, and that took place, I'm sure, several months ago in our lesson outline. So we're skipping the 26th chapter because we've already dealt with that, and we're moving in, pardon me, to the 27th chapter. Jeremiah 27, beginning at verse number 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord. And I want you to note it came in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, the prophecy that is to follow will actually apply to King Zedekiah. But the Lord put this prophecy in the heart of Jeremiah before Zedekiah was ever on the throne. It came during Jehoiakim's reign. So in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, verse 2, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. Now, a yoke was similar to what an oxen would use to pull a cart. How many are familiar with this? Maybe those of you who are old enough to have watched Little House on the Prairie, you've doubtless seen this. It is like a harness. We would call the thing that controls a horse the bit and the bridle. It is similar to a harness, only with an oxen it is placed over the neck of the animal, and it signifies that the animal is going to be in submission to the one who is controlling the animal. So it is a mark of submission. The Lord told Jeremiah to give his people an object lesson. This, by the way, is not rare with the Old Testament prophets. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it is one thing to preach a lesson. At other times, it is important to have an object lesson. This portion is an object lesson that the Lord gave to Jeremiah. Sometimes a visual makes a greater impact. And so the Lord said, Jeremiah, during the reign of Jehoiakim now, much earlier, it is likely, by the way, that Jeremiah actually put this yoke that he was to wear, put it together during the reign of Jehoiakim, and may even have worn it previous to this, but it became especially telling during the reign of Zedekiah, which immediately preceded the Babylonian captivity. So he puts the yoke upon his neck. Verse number 3. And send them to the king of Edom, these yokes that he had made, and to the king of Moab, to the king of the Ammonites, to the king of Tyrus, and the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth. Now this is what the Lord is saying to all of these nations. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given also to serve him. The message was simple, that Judah would not escape judgment, but that Babylon would come in, and as it already occurred by the time of Zedekiah, begin a process of the deportation of the people and a captivity that would last 70 years. You say, Pastor, it was happening before their eyes. Did they not see it? The remainder of the chapter is going to tell us about leaders in the country and religious leaders who, though they witnessed the Babylonian army come and carry away captive some of the leaders and princes in the earliest of the part of the captivity, though they had witnessed that, they viewed everything, as we would say, through rosy-colored glasses. And they continued to assure the population that it could not possibly be so bad as Jeremiah was saying. Indeed, they actually predicted that though part of the captivity had already taken place, it would be very brief and the captives would almost immediately be returned. Now, here is the whole lesson in a nutshell. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a good thing to have a positive outlook. It is a bad thing to be unrealistic. Listen to that again. It is a good thing to have a positive outlook. It is a bad thing to be unrealistic. And what had taken place in Judah was the leadership had convinced the people that things were not nearly so bad as they appeared, nor would they get any worse. Very quickly, things would degenerate into a worse condition for which the people would not be prepared, because the leaders had assured them that everything was okay. Now read your lesson, and we're going to make application in a moment. Look at the introduction. No one would deny the value of being able to look on the bright side of a situation. There's nothing wrong with that. False optimism, however, is not only dangerous, but it can be fatal. While encouragement may be found in every situation, it is important that our perception and reality closely match. Things don't always turn out as we hope, but God is in sovereign control of the circumstances of life. One's positive outlook should be instructed by both his grasp on reality and his faith in God. Now, did you hear what I said? Both. My outlook is constructed, it is based upon my reality and on faith in God. Biblical Christianity is content to live with tension between, quote, the mess we're in now and the glorious future that awaits us. Recognizing perilous times is scriptural. Looking for redemption from on high is the New Testament response. And you say, Preacher, what are you saying? I am saying this. As we look around our world, it is undeniable that this world is in a mess. Undeniable. I would say from this church pulpit, some of us, oh, Pastor, we're in the recovery phase. No. With countries in Europe teetering on the brink of bankruptcy, we are headed into a crisis phase, which may test the ongoing existence of our monetary system, our dollar, as we know it today. It is realistic to look at the magnitude of the mess we're in and project not a rosy picture for the immediate and maybe even the distant future when we talk about economics. Oh, but Pastor, now you're painting doom and gloom. No, I'm not. Because God is on His throne. And even when the immediate circumstances look negative, there is nothing about them that is not controlled by God. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? You see, some Christian people want to take a very Pollyanna approach to life. The preacher that's on television with the long hair, the long curly hair, and I wonder where he gets a permanent. Every time I see him, I wonder about that. But he always smiles. He says, everything is so wonderful. It's all wonderful. It isn't all wonderful. Some things in this world are a mess. Reality sees that, and by the way, deals with it. Now you hear me, folks. The moment we as a nation fail to deal with reality as it really is, the moment we fail is the moment we lay down our guard and open the gates for anything to come into this land. We'll get into that more in just a moment. But when we look at the mess we're in with a sense of reality and then recognize that God is still in control, I can adequately assess the situation, but my heart need not fear. Does everyone see that? That is the way a Christian ought to live. All right, the lesson of the yoke. We read about the yoke that Jeremiah made. Look at point 8. Jeremiah's messages were not popular, but they were realistic. Very important point. His preaching did not soft soap the deplorable spiritual condition of the people. We've heard that over and over again. His preaching did not predict a positive immediate outcome. The comfort Jeremiah offered centered in the faithfulness of God and His ultimate plan for His people, but it was not coming immediately. So Jeremiah preached a realistic message. He preached to people as they were, and he told them what was coming. Point 3, useful preaching confronts the reality of a situation without attempting to put a positive spin on negative circumstances. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, when you come to this church, you're going to hear very quickly that you are a sinner. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're not going to hear how wonderful we all are, because that is of no help to anyone. When we recognize who we really are as people and our moral and spiritual bankruptcy, it is then that we find ourselves turning to God, who is the only source for salvation and for help. We come to Jesus Christ because we have nothing in and of ourselves. But before I can know His fullness, His joy, His salvation, I must come to the end of myself and view myself realistically. It doesn't do any good to whitewash something that is rotting. It is still rotting, though the outside looks good. Jeremiah was not a popular preacher, but the messages were very realistic. And he gives an object lesson, which we pointed out in verses 2 and 3, the yoke. Look at point number 1 under B. Jeremiah was commanded by God to wear a yoke, the restraint harness that is used by oxen. The yoke signified submission, forced service, and captive restraint. And by wearing that, he was telling everyone, look at this. This is what Babylon will do to our nation. And immediately, voices arose that said, oh, Jeremiah, you're such a prophet of doom and gloom. Oh, I'm not going to go hear Jeremiah preach in the temple. He's just negative, negative, negative. Well, listen, folks, we need to be positive from time to time, but we also need to tell the truth. And in wearing that yoke, Jeremiah was saying, folks, listen to me. There's going to be a captivity, and we will be under servitude to Babylon, and this is our reality because of our sin. When preachers lie, when politicians lie and make things look better than they are, because, after all, we couldn't tell the people how things really are, it doesn't help the country, it undermines our security. The classic example for this generation is the concerted effort to disguise the religion of Islam as a religion of peace. And this effort began almost immediately after 9/11 took place. A few voices rose to point out the vicious nature of that religion, and they were quickly silenced. And from the highest echelons of power, we heard statements such as, well, Islam is a religion of peace, but it was hijacked by the terrorist. And someone says, well, Pastor, our politicians had to say that because they have to be diplomatic. And to that I say, baloney. It is time for the American people to hear the truth. And by the way, other voices had to arise. Conservative commentators and radio hosts and a host of preachers now have arisen and said, folks, wait a minute, that's not true. Islam has never been a religion of peace. No history professor in the world would say Islam is a religion of peace. And yet we were told this. Why? Well, we can't get people stirred up. We need to comfort them. If we as a populace do not get stirred up, we will hand this country over piece by piece until there is nothing left. And I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that though the truth be hard, I would rather hear a hard truth than a soft lie. Give me a hard truth and I can prepare myself. I can prepare myself spiritually. I can prepare myself mentally. I can prepare myself physically. I can arm myself if need be. Give me, you laugh, but let's just move on. Give me a hard truth and I'm ready. Lie to me and all my possibility of defense is gone. Does everyone see this? How important this is. So Jeremiah wasn't popular, but he preached the truth. The yoke was intended as a message not only for Zedekiah, but also for the other small nations near Judah. You'll notice that in verse number 3, he lists a number of those nations, Moab and the king of the Ammonites and the king of Tyrus and Zidon, a number of nations, little nations around Israel. The yoke was for Zedekiah, king of Judah, but also for these smaller nations. These nations were assembling at Jerusalem to contemplate a rebellion against Babylon. Now here's why they were coming. All of these leaders of the nations were coming. They were going to meet with Zedekiah. And the plan was, we will get together and rebel. We will build. The Bible is so current. We will build an international coalition. And some people call it a new world order. We will build an international coalition to go against the evils of Babylon. And Jeremiah was saying, it will not work. Every one of these nations, by sovereign design of God, will be in servitude to Babylon. God has a will, and all of the internationalist scheming that can come to pass will not thwart or change the purpose or plan of God. And this is as good a place to insert it as any. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time for America to once again stand up and be America. I cringe when our leaders announce the necessity of an international coalition. We can't handle it on our own. We've got to have help from Bolivia. I'm stunned. I love what Norman Schwarzkopf said during the first Gulf War. There were reporters who were interviewing Schwarzkopf, and they were concerned that the French made the colossal decision not to go to war with America in the first Gulf War. And a reporter said to Schwarzkopf, what do you think about the French not going to war with us, to battle with us? And Schwarzkopf said something like this. He said, not taking the French with you into battle is like not taking your accordion deer hunting. That's the kind of answer I like. We think somehow that by gathering an international coalition, we'll be able to solve the world's problems. Ladies and gentlemen, that has never been the case. Say, Pastor, give me an example of that. The Tower of Babel is a classic example of that. That was a gathering together of all of the peoples of the world, a rebellion against God's command to spread into the world and populate the earth. They all gathered together, building a tower. The tower to be a place, I suppose, of refuge in case another flood were to come, building a tower, and they would all be one people, and together one world would solve all the world's problems. And God said it was evil, and He separated the people and separated the language groups. I must continue. The meaning of the yoke. Number one, verse 5, we read it a moment ago, God reminds Jeremiah of His sovereignty. I've made the earth, he said, and man and beast that are upon the ground by my great power. He gave a reminder there. He, not the scheming of the nations, controls the course of history. Now you say, well, Pastor, the times look dark. But listen to me. God is in control. And it may be this generation of believers, and this is why you ought to be a little bit excited. It may be this generation of Christians that is really called upon to stand for our faith. that is really called upon maybe to make a sacrifice for our faith. It may be this generation of Christians that is forced into essentially choosing Christ or choosing the world and having that perhaps go on record maybe with our blood. That would not be foreign to Christianity. The first century knew all about that. But we become mighty comfortable. And it is exciting to think that the Lord may have entrusted us. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I don't like the darkness of the time. I don't like the pressure of the politics. I don't like all the things." Okay, listen, listen. God is in control. And the God who made the world, the God who made the animals, the God who created everything that we see, He is in sovereign control of my life. And He said, "I want you to remember that. I'm in sovereign control." He's the Creator. He is also the distributor. He is the one who will determine the course of a nation's history and the course of a nation's existence. God in His sovereignty gave Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar worldwide dominion. Look at verse number 6. "Now I have given all these lands to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." No matter how you gather together, they've all been given into his power. God in His sovereignty gave Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar worldwide dominion. The prophet Daniel emphasized God's sovereign working through the Babylonian Empire. It was all part of God's plan. Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant. Isn't that interesting? That's the end of verse number 6. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. That is a title that mirrors the one given to pagan King Cyrus in Isaiah 44, verse 28. And the heathen, we learn from this, the heathen serve God in spite of themselves. Now look this way. Some of us are, I think, rightly disgruntled with how things are in our country. But God is in sovereign control. God is in sovereign control. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And today many people mourn. But God is in sovereign control. "Pastor, we've got to fix this thing in the next election." Oh, I think we have a responsibility to go to the polls and vote according to the Bible. That's your Christian duty, your Christian responsibility. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" Ask me on election day. I'll be happy to tell you. But vote according to the Bible. I believe that. But you know, God allows a nation to have the leaders it deserves sometimes. And especially in a democratic society, that's what happens sometimes when we lose principle and attach ourselves to pragmatism. But God is king. The Lord is sovereign over all. He determines who will be raised up and who will be put down. Jeremiah predicted Babylonian hegemony, that means dominance, would last two generations beyond Nebuchadnezzar. From him the kingdom passed to evil Merodach and Belshazzar. And we read about that in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, also in verse number 30. Well, Pastor, what will happen if people rebel against the yoke? Look at verse number 8. Remember the picture is of the yoke. Verse number 8. "It shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. For the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein." What are the consequences of rebellion? Number one, those who would not submit to Babylon would be decimated by the attendants of war, famine, sword, and pestilence. Rebellion against the yoke involved the propensity of God's people to listen to encouraging, positive messages preached by the false religious leaders. Now notice this. Jeremiah said, "Don't listen to the prophets that tell you otherwise. You will come on hard times." I want everyone to listen carefully. There is no question in my mind that according to Bible prophecy, we are living in the end times. The desperation of this hour and the crisis of our day is no surprise. I cannot predict what will be tomorrow except to say that the course of events toward the end of this age are predicted in Scripture to get worse and worse. My pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, every New Year's Eve service, would get up in front of the crowd and he would say something to this effect. Folks, if you think things are bad now, wait until this time next year. Remarkably, he was never wrong. We have been on a downward spiral, with things frankly spiraling out of control. Now here is my point. That being said, it is reality to view things as heading a negative direction. There's no question about that. And we would be foolish to paint it otherwise. Pastor, do you believe things will eventually get better and better and better, and the church will triumph in this world? No. Things, according to the Bible, will get worse and worse and worse. Jesus will come again for His saints and call us home in the rapture. After we're called home in the rapture, things are really going to get bad. After 3.5 years of things getting really bad, things are going to get really, 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 really bad for 3.5 years. At the end of that 7-year period, Jesus Christ will come again. There will be the battle of all battles, the war of all wars, and then He alone will establish His kingdom in this earth, and that will usher in, ladies and gentlemen, a time of peace, and it will not come until the Prince of Peace reigns. Understand something tonight. The consequences of rebellion are serious, and we ought not listen to those voices. Some say, oh, Pastor, we have today hope and change. Ouch. Every time my wallet hears the words hope and change, it screams. Ouch. Hope and change. Hope and change will only come when Jesus Christ comes again. By the way, don't you put your hope in some man. Don't you do that. There will be thousands who will put their hope in an antichrist. You don't put your hope in a human being. You put your hope in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Continuing on. Rebellion against Babylon would only make matters worse for Judah, increasing the deportation and devastation of the land. Those who would accept and submit to Babylonian hegemony or dominance would be able to remain in their respective lands, though under the heavy hand of Babylon. So all of these things were predicted by Jeremiah. Rebellion was out of the question. Now quickly drop down to verse 12. I spake also to Zedekiah. He was the king of Judah right before the captivity. It was in full swing. I spoke also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not to the words of the prophets. See, the temptation was for the king to listen to the comforting words of the false prophets. He says, hearken not to the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Even as the most prominent citizens of the land, including the king, were being carried away to Babylon, even as the temple was being plundered and the precious golden vessels were taken and carried away to Babylon, the prophets continued in their mantra saying, it's not as bad as it seems. The vessels that have been taken will very soon be returned. Don't get upset over this. It's just a little bump in the road as we move into paradise. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, and history tells us, that not only did it get worse, but the temple itself was stripped of every piece of furnishing, every vessel that it had. The service of the temple completely ceased, and it wouldn't be until 70 years later that those items would be returned to their rightful place in Jerusalem. Pastor, why do you think the leaders told the people, oh, don't worry about it, it's not so bad? There were probably many motives, but one of them may have been to maintain a sense of the status quo. Have you ever wondered why sometimes we're not told the truth? How many remember the summer that President Bush issued those rebate checks? Is that the right word, Jeff? Rebate checks? The rebate checks to the American populace. Remember when you got your rebate check and you were supposed to spend it to stimulate the economy? How many remember that? Do you remember that? So this was before the big crash happened. And weren't you excited? I was so excited to get some of my money back. Wow, I got some of my money back. Well, I was excited about that. And people were talking about how they were going to spend their rebate check. I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy that. Smart people were saying, I'm buying gold and burying it in the backyard. But the rest of us, wow, how are we going to spend that rebate check, right? We you know, a lot of us did that, right? Okay. Do you know what? And we've got a little, there's just a little glitch in the economy, just a little thing. And we'll solve it by giving everyone a couple $1,000, whatever it was, I can't remember now. We'll solve it by giving everyone a couple, they'll spend it all, and then the economy will just go right on. And we're like, yeah, that's a good idea. We'll fix this ourselves. We were so busy thinking about that little bit of money we were getting that we didn't realize. We're going to realize it now. But we didn't realize then that whenever the government decides to give you back money, there's a real big problem. That should have been, and now it will for me for the rest of my life. I'll tell you, if they send me 10 cents, I'm going to think that the sky is falling. But it should have told us, wait a minute, this is not like the government. There must be something big happening. No one said a word, but people in places of power knew. Here is the problem, ladies and gentlemen. When we continue to look at life through rose-colored glasses, well, it's not that bad. It's not, oh, it couldn't possibly be that bad. Well, it couldn't possibly be that bad. If we do that as a nation, we're wholly unprepared for the crisis that is to follow. When our leaders, whether they are religious leaders or political leaders, feed us a line to keep the populace calm, we will enter into life wholly unprepared for the next phase. Would you like an example from history? The nation of England had been involved after World War I in a horrible program of unilateral disarmament. Horrible. Oh, World War I was the war to end all wars. And now we have the League of Nations in place. That, by the way, is the internationalist New World Order of their day. Now we have the League of Nations in place, and we're spending too much money on armaments in Britain. Let's disarm. Let's show everybody our good faith as British people. Let's disarm and show the whole world. We'll lead the world in throwing away our weapons because we will beat our swords into plowshares. And they did that. And as they were doing it, the Germans were quietly violating every treaty they had signed. They were amassing to themselves what would become the most formidable air force in the world. They were building and stockpiling munitions beyond anything allowable under the treaties that they had sued for in peace in World War I. And reports were coming back to the leadership of Britain, hey, they're building planes, they've exceeded their military allotments, they're breaking all of the agreements. And the British leaders continued on and on. Peace, we'll set down our arms, Hitler means no harm, as he rose to power. And in what became the ultimate shame for that nation, Neville Chamberlain traveled to Europe after Hitler had plucked some very ripe fruit on the European continent. And he got an agreement from Hitler that there would be no further aggression. And he came home with a piece of paper signed by the Führer. And he declared the words, peace in our time. And as he said those words, Hitler was marching on another country. I want you to understand something. When leaders look at a situation through rosy-colored glasses, no one is prepared. And when Britain was finally forced into the war because she had no other choice, her armaments were woefully inadequate. And had it not been for the Lend-Lease program sponsored by the American government, the entire outcome for that island nation would be different today. So, preacher, what are you saying? I know I'm not going to have time to finish all the lesson. You can read it later. Here is what I'm saying. It is good and wise for leadership to not paint a more rosy picture than that which is reality. But once we have painted the reality in very clear terms, it is then good to remind everyone that God is sovereign and He is on the throne. If you have painted for me a reality, I can respond to that cognitively, I can respond to it in preparation, I can respond to it in personal and family preparedness, and then if you encourage me with the words, God is on His throne and His sovereign will be accomplished, then you infuse my heart with courage to face whatever it is I may have to face. By the way, that's the greatness of America. The fact that we can be told something, we can face down the enemy, we can identify him, we can look him in the eye, and with faith in God, we can say, we will prevail. That's the greatness of America. But when you as a leader look at me and say, he's not capable of handling the truth, let's whitewash it a little bit. Let's make sure that no one gets alarmed. Let's make sure that nobody gets offended. When you do that to me, you have robbed me of my ability to be prepared and to adequately view reality. And in doing so, you've made me unable to face the enemy because I can't even identify him. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the state of affairs we have in our country today. That is why terrorists are being referred to as criminals. That is why attempted terrorist attacks on our nation are being referred to as acts of criminality. That's why we're not trying them in military courts and tribunals, but we're allowing them to have the same rights as American citizens. Do you understand where I'm coming from here? We wouldn't want to hint that there have been attempted acts of terrorism on our soil. That would make the American people nervous. No, I have greater faith in the American people. That would make them prepared. That would make them prepared. We need to hear the truth. Don't look at life through rose-colored glasses. Tell me the truth, and then tell me about the God of truth who's going to protect and see me through. That's the way we've always operated before. We shouldn't change it. That's the way the prophet Jeremiah operated. So what about those other prophets? They just told people what they wanted to hear. As their temple was destroyed, their city was ruined, thousands lay dead, disease killing off the rest, and when it was too late to say anything else, the nation slipped into total oblivion. But they sure did feel good on their way. I'll finish with this thought because I'm on a roll. I had far better have my personal peace and comfort disturbed to make me prepared than to feel good while the whole nation crumbles around my ears. Everybody agree with that? Amen for preaching like Jeremiah. Now, would to God we had leadership in our nation that would do the same thing. By the way, we're big boys and girls, aren't we? We can take the truth, can't we? We sure can. And with faith in God, America has always overcome. And with faith in God, we can overcome today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jeremiah. Lord, our hearts are stirred by his response to the crisis of his day. Father, help us to respond the same way, looking at life situations with a realistic view. But then, Father, faith in you that you will undertake and guide and protect us. Keep us, Lord, in the hollow of thy hand. And, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be witnesses of Christ in this needy hour. Thank you, Lord, for all your love. Bless our prayer time to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.